Scripture reading this morning is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 also has a beautiful section on the unity of the body. So we read that in connection with our text. Ephesians chapter 4, we read 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider is Psalm 133. Psalm 133. A song of degrees of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's tempted at times to be distracted by division and schism. But the text that we consider is a celebration of unity. The psalmist celebrates the unity of brethren. What a glorious thing that God would take creatures of the dust and join us together as brethren. And when the psalmist celebrates that truth, that we are joined together as brethren, that implies even a greater truth. God has joined us, we who are sinful creatures of the dust. He has joined us to himself. He has brought us into covenant fellowship with himself. So that when David celebrates being brought together, and when he celebrates that union of brethren, he is celebrating also the fact that God has brought us and united us to himself in the church. That's a glorious thing. This psalm, Psalm 133, is one of the songs of degrees. You'll notice that title in the psalm. Commentators are divided as to the significance of that. But all of these psalms, from Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134, belong together. And one of the thoughts that commentators have about these psalms is that these were songs that pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem. Pilgrims on their way to the feasts that they celebrated three times a year, they would sing these songs on their way to Jerusalem. That may be the reason that they're called a song of degrees or a song of ascents. And one of the themes that comes out in these psalms is the God who watches over his church. So you find among these songs that the church, the people of God, dwelt in the midst of the world, attacked by the heathen, brought under pressure in the midst of a wicked world. But God watches over his church. He cares for his church. He preserves his church. And one of the things, one of the results of God's care for the church in the midst of the world is that he brings us together. Brings us together so that we experience unity, the unity of brethren. So we take that as our theme then, the blessedness of brethren dwelling together. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that, brethren dwelling together in unity. Secondly, the source of that unity. And lastly, the significance for us. One of the remarkable truths that the psalmist brings out is the truth that we are brethren. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that doesn't just refer to brethren in families, although it could refer to that. It applies to that in a general way, but when we think of families, brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity, that is a lovely thing. Children of the same parents. We live in a world where unity in families is sometimes taken for granted. I should say, we don't always see that. Unity in families. But the psalmist is not talking about that kind of brethren. He's talking about brethren in Zion. Verse 3 of our psalm speaks of the mountains of Zion. And when it brings up Zion, then we understand, as so many references in Scripture, it's speaking about the Old Testament church that is so often called Zion. Zion is the fortress of mountains where God placed his temple, where Jerusalem was found, where God placed his church. The church that would gather to worship him in Zion. And so when the psalmist speaks of Zion, when he speaks now of brethren, he is talking about brethren in Zion. Not just brethren who are blood descendants of Abraham. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees said, "We have Abraham as our father." And so they saw themselves as children of Abraham. They saw themselves as brethren. Jesus says about the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil." It's not just blood descendants of Abraham, but those who have the faith of Abraham. We are brethren. We are those who are spiritual descendants of Abraham, who have that in common, who are children of the Father, children of God. You and I who have been adopted into the family of God, purchased with the blood of our elder brother, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, now brought into his family. We are brethren because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, earning for us the right to be children of God, but also brethren as the Spirit of Christ, our elder brother, unites us to him. That in the first place. The psalmist brings out that glorious truth. We are brethren. But now he doesn't just treat that as an abstract truth. It's not just that we are brethren, and then we, as brethren, dwell in our own little corner of the world, each of us separate. That doesn't make sense. But brethren who are brought together and who work together. not just dwelling in one place. You have that sometimes in families, sadly. A husband and wife might live in the same house, they might live under the same roof, but they don't have harmony and unity. You have families with children too, brothers and sisters. And it can be that way in the church as well, where we are members, we are brethren, but then it may be that someone shows up on Sunday, comes to the worship, but that's it. There's no more fellowship. That's not the idea of the psalmist. When someone simply comes to the worship and then the rest of our lives are lived in separation, the idea of brethren is that we dwell in unity. That's what the psalmist celebrates about being brethren, dwelling together in unity. How good and pleasant it is for brethren, not just to be brethren in an abstract way, but for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the psalmist considers it such a remarkable thing that he introduces the psalm with that exclamation, "Behold! Look at this! Look at this glorious truth! Brethren dwelling together in unity." That's a glorious thing. And what is so amazing about that, that the psalmist celebrates? What does the psalmist draw our attention to? It's that the church, the unity of brethren, is a unit, yes, all together. Brethren in unity. And now we bring up that idea that was brought out in Ephesians, the idea of a body. And that makes so much sense. You don't become a member of the body and then dwell over in separation, far away from the body, but the body all dwells together, and every part of the body ministers to the other parts of the body, all the body together ministering to one another. That's the truth about dwelling together as one. And so you find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, that unity is stressed over and over. The inspired apostle there says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The body is one. And then that body operates together with all different kinds of gifts, weaknesses and strengths. God makes the body operate together. God could, if he wanted to, simply send down his grace from heaven and save individuals, and we would all stay in every corner in our own personal lives, not interacting at all with the other brethren. God could save us that way if he wanted to. But God is a covenant God, and when God saves us, he saves us into the body, so that we build one another up. And that comes out in Ephesians as well. Ephesians 4, verse 16, from whom, that is speaking about Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. You see, God saves us into the body so that as members of the body, we serve to the edification of the body. Every member, from the youngest to the oldest, including the disabled, including the weak spiritually, God uses every member of the body to minister to the whole body. What a glorious thing that God would use we who are just creatures of the dust and sinners at that, that He would use us for the building up of the body. That's what the psalmist is talking about when he rejoices in the unity, when he rejoices in brethren dwelling together in unity. He's talking about operating together as a body, living and working together with the same goal, working together to build one another up in our faith, working together as a body to bring glory to our head, Jesus Christ. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. The source, beloved, of that unity, of course, is not ourselves. If we had been left to ourselves in the midst of this world, we wouldn't even consider the brethren. We wouldn't have any care in the world for the brethren. We would never unite ourselves to the body. If we had been left to ourselves apart from the grace of God, we would simply live in our own little corner and seek our own things and not the things of others. God is the source of our unity as brethren. We are not. And the psalmist brings that out. Brings it out with two beautiful pictures in this psalm. The first is the precious ointment that is poured down on the head. And secondly, the picture of the dew that descends upon Mount Hermon. The ointment he speaks of in verse 2. This unity he compares to precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. That ointment, that precious ointment, is referring to the ointment that was poured upon the head of the high priest. When Aaron was anointed to be the high priest, he was anointed with a fragrant oil that signified his being called to that office and also being equipped to serve in that office, in the ointment, when you study that anointing, refers to the Holy Spirit. The oil refers to the Holy Spirit equipping. Now the psalmist draws our attention to that ointment. That ointment was poured upon the head of the high priest, and that points to the anointing of Jesus Christ. Christ himself, the head, was anointed with this precious ointment. And by the Holy Spirit, if you read about the ministry of Jesus Christ, he had that anointing of the Holy Spirit without measure. And according to that anointing, he went about in obedience to the Father, serving the body, serving his whole life, in order to bring salvation to his people. Jesus Christ, in obedience to the Father, anointed by the Spirit, going all the way to the cross, giving himself a perfect sacrifice. That anointing is called in Hebrews the oil of gladness, because by that anointing, he was glad to do the will of God. Now that anointing that went on the head in the psalm drips down from the head onto his beard and now to the skirts of his garments. That anointing reaches also his body. We are partakers of the anointing. The Holy Spirit that is given to Christ also flows to the members of the body. And that oil of gladness makes us glad to serve our God in the body. The unity of the brethren is compared to that anointing. What is it that brings us unity? It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who unites us to our head, Jesus Christ. And as we are united to Jesus Christ, our head, then we are also united to the body, made members of the same body of Jesus Christ. That's why Ephesians 4 speaks of the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit who establishes that unity in the first place. He is the source of our unity. That's brought out by that picture of the anointing, the Holy Spirit that is poured out on the head and then the rest of the body. It also comes out in that beautiful picture of the dew that descends upon Mount Hermon. That dew, if you know something about the layout of Mount Hermon, the moisture would blow off of the Mediterranean Sea and would blow up into Mount Hermon. And on Mount Hermon, the dew would settle out sweetly upon that region in Mount Hermon. Well, there's a picture. That dew, in the first place, did not come down in heavy and violent torrents, but it was a sweet influence. The dew would settle out gently upon the mountains. And what would happen? when that dew would settle upon Mount Hermon. And what happens when that same dew would settle on the mountains of Zion? Well, the picture is that it would flourish. The vegetation would grow in abundance. What happens when God sends His Spirit upon the church? What kind of fruits do we see in the church when God sends that sweet influence? Children, you know the fruits of the Spirit. When God sends the Spirit, there's love and joy and peace in the midst. When God sends the Spirit, there is long-suffering and there is gentleness and there is goodness. When God sends His Spirit upon the body, there is faith and there is meekness and temperance. God sends His Spirit upon the body. And there's the picture. The dew that descends upon Mount Hermon causes the church to flourish. That's the picture. And when we have that picture, we ought to understand there is a sending forth of the dew. It's not that Mount Hermon goes and grabs the dew for itself, but God sends the dew. God causes that dew to descend upon Mount Hermon. God sends and causes that dew to descend upon the mountains of Zion. God efficaciously sends the blessing of unity upon the church. And that comes out in the Psalms, in the pictures that we brought up, but also specifically, when speaking about the mountains of Zion, the psalmist says, there. Look at verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded. The Lord commanded the blessing. God commands. He speaks the word. And He efficaciously brings that blessing. The Lord commands, just as in the creation, God commanded, let there be light. And there was light. Let the earth bring forth grass. God commanded, and it was so. And when God commands the blessing upon the mountains of Zion, it is so. He efficaciously commands the blessing upon Mount Zion. Who is it that commands this blessing? The psalmist uses the word Lord. There the Lord commands the blessing. Jehovah, who is the sovereign God. Jehovah, who is absolutely independent from the creature. Jehovah, who says the word and it is so. Jehovah, who does not need the creature at all. He commands it. Jehovah, the faithful covenant God, commands the blessing upon the church. What is that blessing? The psalmist speaks of the blessing, and then he describes it at the end of verse 3, even life forevermore. forevermore. Life forevermore. That life stands in opposition to death. Death is the result of the curse. Death is to be cast out of the presence of God into the eternal torments of hell. Life is to be brought into fellowship with God. That is life. God commands that blessing. Covenant fellowship with himself, and then covenant fellowship with God's people. The blessing of dwelling together in unity. And when Jehovah commands that blessing, beloved, that blessing that Jesus Christ has earned for us, well, then we certainly will receive it. When God commanded blessing upon Israel in the days of Balaam, children, you remember the story of Balaam, how Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel. Even Balaam understood that if God blessed, then Israel would certainly be blessed. He says, Numbers 23, verse 20, Balaam says, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed," that is, God hath blessed, "and I cannot reverse it." Nothing can reverse God's blessing. Nothing will stop Jehovah from blessing his church, because Christ has earned all those blessings for us. And in heaven, Christ, our elder brother, prays for all his brethren that we would be blessed. And we will. We will be blessed, because God is the source of that blessing of unity. How does God give that blessing? Well, evidently, he does not give the blessing of the unity of brethren as we dwell in separation. God gives that blessing in connection with the church. That's what David indicates when he speaks of the blessing. He mentions the mountains of Zion receiving that dew, and he says, "There." That's verse 3, there the Lord commanded the blessing. Where? Not just in a specific mountain over in Palestine, but he's speaking of Zion, the church, there in the church. That's where God gives this blessing. Within the walls of Zion. Within the fortress, as it were, of the church. Well, that's significant. Because if there was someone who thought to themselves, "I can enjoy all the blessings of salvation, I don't need the church," they are sadly mistaken. God commands his blessing there, in the church. If we think we can experience the blessing of fellowship apart from the church, we are fooling ourselves. If someone thinks to themselves, "Well, I have the Bible, I have the internet, I can listen to plenty of sermons on the internet. In fact, I can listen to sermons every day of the week. Why do I need the church? Because there, in the fortress of the church, is where God commands his blessing. That's the way God has determined that he would work. That's not saying that he's unable to save someone outside of the church. The thief on the cross was never a member of the congregation of saints in his day, and yet he was saved. But the ordinary way that God works is in the church of Jesus Christ. So that if we barely darken the door of the church and we are willing to live in isolation from the church, well, then we shouldn't expect to experience the blessing of covenant fellowship. God ties himself to the church. 1 John 1 verse 3, the Apostle John says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." That ye may, they preach the gospel far and wide, that ye may have fellowship with us, that ye may have fellowship with the saints. And then he goes on, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." But you see, that fellowship with the Father and with his Son is in connection also with the church. If you and I want to enjoy that fellowship with the Father, we must not expect that fellowship living in isolation from the church. Indeed, when God saves us, he saves us into the church. When God saves us, he joins us to the body of Jesus Christ, the church. There's the picture that the psalmist has when he thinks of the unity of brethren. There's the picture that the inspired apostle has in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 16, when he speaks of the body making increase. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Every part of the body has significance to the whole body. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, God joins us to the body so that he uses each member that we would nourish and build one another up. That's what the body is for. So how precious is the body? How precious is the unity of the saints for you and for me? The psalmist, when he considers the church, he says this: "How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." It is a good thing. And now we could take that word "good" in its broadest sense, and we cannot begin to get all the shades of meaning of that word "good." But when he speaks of a good thing, well, that certainly is a useful thing. How good, how useful it is that the brethren are together. How useful is it when we nourish and strengthen one another. We could talk about good food being food that nourishes and strengthens. Or we could talk about a good shelter being a shelter that protects from the storm. How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is useful for us to edify one another. How good, how useful for us to come together, to hear the preaching of God's word, to hear his word to us. How useful to come together and to make use of the sacraments, to be strengthened in our faith by baptism and the Lord's Supper. How useful for us to encourage one another when one of us stumbles and needs help. How useful to be part of the body. It is a good thing. It's good, meaning also it is precious. And that goes right together with the other word that he uses. It is pleasant. You see, it's good. We can talk about a medicine being good for us. If I take some cold medicine, it may be, and I may consider, this is good for me. But I don't really like the taste of cold medicine. That's not the picture. I might say, well, this is good, but it sure is bad tasting. That's not the idea here. Here he says, it is good and it is pleasant. How pleasant, how delightful to dwell together as brethren. How delightful to gather with the saints and sing God's praises together. How delightful to fellowship with one another. We marvel at the beauty of a flower, or at the beauty of a sunrise. But how much more beautiful is the body of Christ? That God would unite us together as brethren. Our confession then about the body, when we say how good and how pleasant it is, well, that implies a certain calling, does it not? When we say it is good and pleasant, that implies we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that Psalm 122. But if it is so good and so pleasant, we ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ought to pray that God would send his Spirit and cause that more and more we would manifest that unity that is ours. Endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit. That means giving ourselves to promote that unity. That in the first place. Promote that unity. Pray for that unity. And then give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for the unity that is ours. Give thanks to God that he has brought each of you and brought us together as a body. Give thanks to God that he has made us part of the brethren. And then give thanks to him for the mercy that he gives to us, for the anointing of the Spirit, for the gentle dew that he sends down upon us. Give thanks to him. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy blessing, for the blessing of covenant fellowship with thee and also with the body, the Church of Jesus Christ. Give to us, we pray, that we may also see how good and how pleasant, may we see the blessedness of dwelling together as brethren. Grant that to us in this place, that we together may glorify thy name and forgive us where we have fallen short. Lead and guide us by thy Spirit. Send upon us that gentle dew, even for thy name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name.